I want to begin this morning by asking you some very important questions. What does it mean to have a Christ-centered life? What does a Christ-centered life look like? Are there certain characteristics or fruit that give evidence of someone living a Christ-centered life? Does attending church prove one is living for Christ? Is a moral lifestyle sufficient validation that one is living for Christ? How about one's verbal profession of faith? Is it true that just because someone says that they are a Christian living a Christ-centered life, that they are indeed a Christian living a Christ-centered life? Such questions must be answered in the light of God's truth, in the light of God's Word. And they must be considered in the light of God's Word so that we might know the correct answer to these questions, and more importantly, so that we who are God's children might strive to live a life that is truly one that is Christ-centered. This morning's text answers the questions that have just been asked by highlighting three very important qualities in the Apostle Paul's life that demonstrate that he was a man who lived a Christ-centered life. And with the Spirit's help this morning, I would like to draw out three evidences of a Christ-centered life in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. With a desire that such things might be found and lived out in the lives of all who are present here this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. If you will, please stand as we read the Scriptures this morning. And I think of Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica. He says, when you receive the Word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh within you. And may we receive God's word this morning, not as the word of men, not as the opinions of others, but may we receive it as God's word. God does not speak audibly to men, but he does speak through his divine revelation, the perfect and pure, holy word of God. So let's hear what God says in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes to the church in Philippi under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Thank you. You may be seated. What are the evidences of a Christ-centered life? If you are a true born-again believer this morning, it should be your heart's cry to be a believer that is not a nominal believer, that is not a lukewarm believer, not a believer just going through the motion, but a believer that has a Christ-centered life. So what are the evidences? Well, Paul writes them out here in our text this morning as he is addressing the church of God in Philippi, those who are saints, those that he has been used to bring to Christ. He is writing to them, giving them the evidences of a Christ-centered life. And the first evidence of a Christ-centered life we see emphasized in the life of the Apostle Paul is a desire to live for Christ. We see it here in our text. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now notice, Paul's Christianity was not centered around attending a service on a Sunday morning. Paul's Christianity was not conformity to a set of religious rules. Paul's Christianity was rooted and grounded in the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to Paul, Jesus Christ was not merely a historic religious figure. To Paul, Jesus Christ was not merely a kind man who sought to live at peace with the world. To Paul, Jesus was not one God among many gods who he thought would be the best God to follow. No, to Paul, Jesus Christ was the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth, the giver of both physical and spiritual life, who alone is worthy of all praise and adoration. And being convinced that Christ was who he said he was, being convinced that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, his Savior, his Lord, Paul declares that his life is not about him, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the essence of Paul's life. Christ was the model of Paul's life. Christ was the aim of Paul's life. Christ was the reward of Paul's life. His greatest satisfaction was in Christ and to do Christ's will. And listen, this morning, the heart cry of all true believers is that they have a desire to live for Christ. Christ is true Christianity. The Christian life is not a principle. The Christian life is not a plan. The Christian life is a person, Jesus Christ. A true Christian's life is wrapped up in Christ, in fellowshipping with Christ, in rejoicing in Christ, in obeying Christ, in loving Christ, and witnessing of Christ. You see, we have a false notion that's crept into Christianity and the church that thinks and practices that Christianity is merely a get-out-of-hell-free card. If you want to escape the horrors of hell and enjoy the bliss of heaven, well, then receive Christ. But Christianity is more than that. Christianity is not that. And Christianity is not about you living your best life now, though TV evangelists may proclaim that. Christianity is not about being healthy, wealthy, and happy. Christianity is not about keeping yourself off of drugs. Christianity is not about raising moral children. Christianity is about living for Christ. Christ, Paul says, shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now remember, this was not always the Apostle Paul's motto. Before Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His life was a set of rules to follow. His life was keeping the observance of the Sabbath and of the laws of Moses. His life was about persecuting the true worshipers of Jesus Christ. But we know the experience on the Damascus Road as he is in pursuit to the true worshipers of God, seeking to persecute them for following the way, Jesus Christ. God stops him dead in his tracks, converts his heart, and sets him on a new path. And there in that Damascus Road experience, Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus Christ, and there's a great transformation, and the transformation is not Paul cleaning himself up. The transformation is his whole life. His life now becomes Christ. How do we know? Because we read that after that, he straightway preaches Christ. And the one focus of his life then on is Christ. What does Christ say? What does Christ want me to do? What shall I do, Lord? It's all about him. And Paul says here, as he is sitting in a jail cell, writing the church in Philippi, not knowing if he is going to be released, wondering perhaps if this will lead to his death, he says, church family, don't grow discouraged. Don't pout for me, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now notice here that in the life of the believer, as he seeks to live for Christ, there is the very real reality that Christ is exemplified in how we live. Yea, even in our bodies. Now, Paul was the one saying, everything I say, everything I hear, everything I watch, every place I go, how I look and who I am ought to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a magnifying glass does, correct? It intensifies. It makes larger. And Paul has one desire in his heart as he, yes, is suffering under severe circumstances. His one desire is that Jesus Christ would be known. And we need to ask this question. Can you say these words with Paul this morning? Is Christ your life? Are you seeking to magnify Christ in the day-to-day warp and woof activities? What are you living for? Can others tell that you're living for Christ? Or are you stuck in a religious organization thinking that you are pleasing Christ when you are far from God? Is Christ a true Savior to you? If not, see your wicked ways. Be like Saul of Tarsus. Be confronted with the true resurrected Jesus Christ of the Bible and be saved today. Christ can be your life. Whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. If you turn from your sinful ways, that is, if you repent and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, you can be made a new creature in Christ. And all of those who are Christians this morning can attest and raise their hands. If you would have known me before I came a Christian, you would have saw a life given to the things of this world, a life given to alcohol, a life given to drugs, a life given to immorality, a life given to atheistic views, a life given to sports, a life given to shopping, Lord help us, a life given to all these things. But Christ was nowhere. There is no fear of God. But when Christ saved me, he put a new desire in my heart. He took me from the miry pit and set my feet on a rock, and it was something outside of me. I had no desire for Him, but God in His grace drew me, planted faith within my heart, and gave me a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what the world says or what the world does, but for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. That's true salvation. That's the gospel. Salvation is Christ, and Christ is salvation. That's the evidence of a person living a Christ-centered life. They have a desire to live for Christ. Why? Why did Paul have this desire? Well, do you remember what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20? He had been bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Christ dying for him. He had been bought. And being bought, he knew he no longer belonged to himself. He belonged to God. Therefore, in his body and in his spirit, he is going to seek to glorify God. We are not here to live for ourselves. We are here to live for God and for His glory. Are we magnifying Christ in our body? Here Paul is in a jail cell, and he is in a jail cell for preaching the gospel. Yes, his life, his body is magnifying the truth that Jesus is Lord. How about our life? How about our bodies? Does it magnify the reality that Jesus is Lord? The things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the associations that we have, the practices that we welcome into our life, does it prove that Christ is being magnified? And our life is truly wrapped up in the Son of God. Paul had a deep desire to live for Christ. And this is the first evidence of one living a Christ-centered life. Can you tell if one is living a Christ-centered life? Yes. How do you know? Well, they will live for Christ. It's a foolish thing to say. It's an absurd thing to say that one is living for Christ who's not obeying Christ. One is living for Christ who does not have a desire for Christ's people. One is living for Christ but has no desire to do that which Christ has said in His Word. And so Paul is giving evidence here of the first evidence of a Christ-honoring life. And that is, it desires to live for Christ. Then we see a second evidence. The second evidence of a Christ-centered life is a desire to be with Christ. And Paul writes, and as he's writing, he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Notice Paul's desire is not for a place, but for a person. His desire was for Christ and not for heaven. And to Paul, Christ was heaven and heaven was Christ. And this is important to bring to attention because there are many times we obtain a fleshly desire for eternal life that is separated from the Scripture. What do I mean? Well, while heaven is a place that we will be reunited with loved ones, separated from sickness and pain, and we will see and experience great and wonderful things, the greatest thing about eternal life is Christ and not all the benefits. I don't think you caught it. Let me explain it this way. Many view heaven as a bride who wants the wedding ring, a bride who wants the wedding gifts, a bride who wants a home, a bride who wants children, but not a bride who wants a spouse. And we talk of heaven many times in almost a secular, carnal way. Oh, I can't wait for heaven. Why? Well, the streets of gold are going to be so pretty. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. No more sickness, no more pain. And these are realities. But the greatest thing about heaven, about eternal life, will be the reason we have eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. What are the 24 elders doing in Revelation? Worshiping the Lamb. What will we be doing for all of eternity? Playing football on the streets of gold? Nope. Flying around, playing harps on clouds? Nope. If we are saved for all of eternity, we will be worshiping the one who is worthy. And as Paul is divided, he says, I have a desire to depart. Lord, take me home if it would be your will. But to stay here would be more needful for the church in Philippi. To stay here, I could minister more so that they might be pushed closer to Christ. My heart's desire is heaven, is eternity, is Christ. That's where I want to be. But nevertheless, your will, not mine, Lord. And all true Christians have an inward, deep desire to be with Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, not where your mansion is, not where your lost relatives are, but where I am, there you shall be also. It's an evidence of a Christ-centered life, of one possessing a desire to be with Christ. I used to think as an infant in the faith, when I first became a Christian, I used to think, oh Lord, don't let me die. Lord, don't return quite yet. I still want to finish high school. I want to go to college. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to see the world. Don't come yet. Don't let me die. The world still had an attachment on my heart. But the older I get, the more I read of God's Word, the longer I become a Christian, the more I grow in the knowledge of Christ, and the more I see how anti-God this world is. And over time, my thoughts have done a 180 turn from that time of spiritual infancy. And now there are times I cry out, Lord, take me. I'm ready. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Lord, come even now, Lord Jesus. I'm tired of worshiping you with this body of flesh. I'm tired of being affected by sin. Lord, I would go home. That's the case with some of you. And I've heard it all, that God would just receive me into His arms. Oh, I'm jealous of sister or brother so-and-so who's already gone before me. Oh, that were me. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In His presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. There's no soul sleep. There's no intermediary period, no purgatory. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen, if I can insert this here in our evangelism, that's why it's so important to say, do you want Christ rather than do you want to go to heaven? There's a big difference. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Even the atheists. Now, they may be proud and arrogant, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Well, I want to go to... No, you don't. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But they don't want Christ to be there when they get there. There's a difference. And Paul is saying, I am longing for my faith to become sight because my Savior dwells in eternity. I am living for Him on earth, and dying I will see Him as He is. And His eternal reward, He's not looking at the crowns. He's not looking for the accolades. He's looking for Christ. Christ is His eternal reward. You see how we get our focus off in modern day Christianity. And our Christian life becomes about other things rather than Christ. There's a desire to be with Christ if we are a true believer. There's a desire to live for Christ. And then third, we see a third desire of a person living a Christ-centered life, and that is they desire others to mature in Christ. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul, though he is desirous to be with Christ, is content to continue on in his earthly ministry for the spiritual well-being of Christ. He says, yes, I would rather be there than here. I would rather be with Christ than with you. No offense, church. But how unselfish we find Paul here. Now, Paul was Christ-focused, yet being Christ-focused, Paul was focused on the spiritual well-being of others. And we find in the heart of all those who are living a Christ-centered life that they have a deep concern for the family of God. They have a desire to see men and women, boys and girls, push in a closer relationship to Christ. He is submitting himself, like Jesus in the garden. Lord, here's my will, but let your will be done. If you would use me to further your kingdom here on earth and to encourage the saints and the Lord, I'm willing to stay. And we learn here that Paul wasn't of the mindset that the church was there to serve him and meet his needs. Paul was of the mindset that he needed to live like the Savior and lay down his life for others. In particular, that others might come to know Christ better. Paul wanted to stay on earth so people could know Christ more intimately. We are living a Christ-centered life. We will have this feature, this characteristic in our hearts. Do we care for those around us? Look around the auditorium this morning. Do we care for our brothers and sisters in Christ? How are we encouraging them in their faith? How are we pushing them closer to God? Are we praying for them? Do we seek to comfort them during their times of affliction? Are we willing to give of ourselves so that others might grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Here's Paul, willing to stay on earth and endure afflictions so that others might know him. How are you serving others? Are you serving others? Is it your desire that others in our church would grow and become more fruitful? And we have a very self-focused motivation in our day. Well, if the church doesn't do this for me, I'm not going. If the church doesn't please me in this way, I'm not having a part of it. Remind me again in the scripture where it says the church was about us. What is the church for? Who is the church for? Christ. Paul says in Colossians that he, Christ, the head of the church, might have the preeminence. A Christ-centered life focuses on Christ even in our worship of God. We sing praises not for ourselves, not so that we can broadcast our own talents. We sing praises for Christ. We serve the Lord not for the accolades and the applause of men. We serve the Lord for Christ. Everything we do ought to be for Christ. Again, very simple, isn't it? Elementary level. Anybody can reach down on the shelf and pick up that truth. That's why we're here. That's what Paul is getting at. It may be that someone is present this morning and concerned about the condition of their soul because they are absent from these spiritual characteristics. They have no desire to live for Christ. They have no desire to be with Christ. They have no desire to see others rejoice in Christ. They can care less whether Christ is magnified in their body. They can care less if they see Christ after death. They can care less what the church is doing and how it's doing it. If that's you this morning, I'm calling you to examine yourself. There are three examinations for us as we conclude. Number one, if we are convicted by any of these points and you say, I don't have this Christ centered life that you are explaining, seeing in the life of the Apostle Paul, what should I do? Well, examine if you're truly in Christ. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Paul, in love, writes these words to those who were not living for Christ. The Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, you know, was not living a Christ-centered life. They were living a life of sensuality. They were living a life of idolatry. They were living a life for themselves, boasting of their gifts. Christ was not their life. So what does Paul do? Well, the physician knows what medication they need. He says, you may not be living for Christ because you don't have Christ. Very simple math equation. And I love you enough to tell you, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith, because Christianity is Christ and Christ is Christianity. Well, Pastor Casey, you see, Paul was a fanatic. He was one of those Christians who took a super pill and raised him up 9 levels higher than the average Christian. He was a missionary. And you know missionaries and pastors, they're on a different level than the average Christian. So this is something I can never attain to. It's not about attaining levels. It's about coming to know Christ as Savior. Because the truth is, everybody here this morning that is in Christ has these characteristics. They live for Christ. They want to be with Christ. And they come to church because they want to encourage others to know Christ. Perhaps we don't have these characteristics, but we are truly a believer. This is possible. What do we do? Well, examine your walk with Christ. Why? Because it may be that some sin is quenching your desire to live for Christ. It may be unbelief that is suffocating your spiritual life. Do you remember David when he sinned against Bathsheba? And he writes that beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, that confession psalm, that psalm of repentance. And David writes under the inspiration of God, he writes, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David writes that because sin robbed him of his joy. Whereas he once was serving Christ with fervor and with joy and with life, sin came and captured that joy away. And so he's asking God to restore it back unto him. And it may be that we need to examine our walk with Christ. We need to examine our relationships with others. We need to examine all areas so that we might again have a Christ-centered life. Bitterness, strife with other brothers and sisters in Christ will suffocate your joy in the Lord. We should all desire to have a Christ-centered life. So we must deal with our hearts. Examine if you're in Christ. Examine your walk with Christ. Also, examine your focus on Christ. Our focus ought to be on what? The pastor? No. The church? No. A particular pet doctrine? No. A system of rules? No. The believer's focus is to be on Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's possible for one's focus to change from Christ to people. From Christ to church ministries. From Christ to the lifting up of a particular denomination. From Christ to all the isms of Christianity in the world. And when that happens, the believer will fall and stumble and become miserable, and they will not live a Christ-centered life. Examine your focus. As you run the race, where is your focus? If you get it on men, you're going to fall. You're going to fail. You're going to grow discouraged. You get it on systems or things, philosophies, you're going to fall. You're called to keep your focus on Christ. Well, Pastor, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Nonsense. I think a lot of times we're not earthly good because we're not heavenly minded. Paul was a heavenly minded man. And he only says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm nothing. I'm the chief of sinners. But look what Christ has done for me. Paul's like the prostitute who comes to Jesus. Coming to Jesus broken over who he is. Coming to Jesus receiving the forgiveness of sins. And could say, I love much because I've been forgiven much. That's what keeps me going. That's what motivates me day in and day out. I love Jesus much because Jesus has forgiven me much. Do you know what our problem is? The problem is we forget how much we've been forgiven. We forget how much Christ suffered. We forget how much love he showed to us, we who are sinners. In forgetting, we take steps back spiritually and we don't live a Christ-centered life. So again, very simple. How do we live a Christ-centered life? Focus on Calvary. Keep the scenes of the cross always before you. Recall the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God each and every day. And you, with a thankful heart, will respond, Christ has died for me, therefore I will live for Him. It's my reasonable service. It's the least that I can do. This life is a vapor. And for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So why should I not live for Him?
the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Let the love of Jesus Christ constrain you like it did Paul. Let it push you in your desire to know him better. Let it push you in your desire to live for him more faithfully. Let it push you in encouraging others to seek him as well. Because we need a church filled with members who are Christ-centered believers. And what God could do. What did God do with Paul, who was Christ-centered? Paul used him to see multitudes of souls saved and many churches helped. What God could do with us if we were Christ-centered worshipers? It's all about him. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last. This is not a cute little phrase. This is reality. One day we're all going to give an account. We're all going to stand before God. And he will welcome us in as friends or reject us as his enemies. Where does he find you today? If you are his enemy, you are living in the pleasures of your sin. You are living in unbelief, doubting God, pushing him off day after day after day. You hear the good news of the gospel, but you willfully remain blinded to it. You will not receive it for your own soul's sake. I lovingly tell you, if you reject Christ, you will die in your sins. But God is not willing that you shall die in your sins. He's given a way of escape. He bled and died and rose again for you to be eternally saved, for you to have a reason for your life. What is your life? Think about that. What is life? Going K through 12? Going to college? Having a career? Having a family? Doing fun things in between and then dying? Is that really what life is all about? Vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Apart from Christ, apart from God. Eat, drink, be merry. It's all vanity. Enjoy the sports shows. Enjoy the money. Enjoy the drugs. Enjoy what you will find at the end of life. Vanity. It was all a mirage. It was nothing that would sustain your soul. But Christ is inviting you to come to him today and be saved. Christ is calling you by his word and Holy Spirit. Come, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He is reminding you again of that wonderful love gift of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would you reject the greatest gift given to men? Why would you reject the reason for living? Oh, he pleads. He invites. He urges you to come. And believer, if you know him, remember why we're here. Remember why Christ has saved us. He has saved us so that we might live for him. He has saved us so that we might live for others. The first commandment, the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. Do we see that in Paul? We do. And it's an evidence that he is in Christ and he is living a life that is pleasing to God. Would you join me in prayer?